Well, good morning, Devin. Thank you for joining us this morning. So good to see you. If you're new this morning, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Burt, and my goal is to make this group in this room right here this morning the most loving people in all of Devon. Are you saying I've got my work cut out for me or what? I want this to be a place where folks will be lining up to be a part of. A place where they can belong and become all that God wants them to be. You know, for the past couple of months, as Cole mentioned earlier, we've been looking at different ways of how to grow and improve our community together. And the fact remains that no matter what things we may try to do, love needs to be the underlying motivation for everything. But in thinking about this, I also realized that love isn't something that's just isolated to those who follow Jesus, is it? People all over the world know about love. They talk about love, they sing about love. Ever notice that there are more songs written about love than any other theme? Anybody notice that? We even call them love songs, right? The song I got my title from today is probably one of the, I think, the most honest, even if it's not the best song, it's one of the most honest songs, I think, about love, because it doesn't presume, but it asks the question, what is love? Some of you, I can hear you going, baby, don't hurt me. Yeah. And I call it honest, though, because the world has a very confused idea of what love is. I know we've talked about this before, but when you analyze a great majority of love songs out there in the world, they probably actually should be called lust songs, shouldn't they? Because they're not about love. They're all about finding something or someone that makes me happy. That meets our needs, right? Satisfies our longings and our desires. That's where they've got it wrong. Because love isn't about you. It's about the other person. It's not about somebody making you feel like a hero. It's about being a hero to someone else. It's not about being loved unconditionally, but loving unconditionally. It's not about being cared for, but caring for someone deeply and faithfully. Jesus' closest friend and follower, John, records Jesus giving his followers a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. So Jesus tells us that we must love one another, right? And that sounds great, but can it be done? Is it possible to love people with the same love that Jesus loves us? I don't know if you've seen this old comic, Peanuts comic strip before. We got the picture up there. Yeah, it's Linus, right? I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Anybody ever feel that way? When it comes to loving people, I think that maybe too often we can relate better to Linus than we can relate to Jesus. I mean, sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but people can be irritating. They can be annoying. You know who you are. They can be aggravating, right? There are just some people that can be so difficult to love at times. So is it really possible to love that person who seems so unlovable? Unfortunately, today, I find that way too many people answer this question with a profound no, it's not possible. I've been a pastor for over 30 years and I've heard way too often, I don't love him anymore. Or I don't feel anything for her anymore. There's no love in our relationship anymore. Is it really that easy to fall out of love, as so many seem to believe? Is it true that love is just a fleeting emotion that comes and goes as it pleases? If there is the possibility of losing or falling out of love, then Jesus' church is in a lot of trouble, folks. Because Jesus himself told us we must love others. Love must be the distinguishing feature of his followers. So for us, it's not an option. That tells me that love is maybe not as fragile, not as impotent as society would like us to believe. The fact that Jesus says we can and we must love others indicates that it is absolutely indeed possible. So if we want to start loving one another as Jesus commands, we're going to take a look at four ways that we can do that today. And the first thing we need to do is make love the first thing in our lives. That means we must choose to prioritize love. I don't know if, Nicole, I'm getting a bit of a, I don't know, it's kind of muggy up here, muffly. I feel like I'm getting an echo up here or something. I don't know if I'm coming through the monitors or something, but thanks. Choose to prioritize love, right? Because indeed, loving can be difficult at times, can't it? Can't it? Yeah. Yet, it's what Christ commands us to do, right? We all choose to spend time doing what's important to us, right? And for many of us, those choices can be valid. They're valid. Maybe spending time with family and friends. Spending time at work, that's important. Spending time in prayer. Spend time serving the poor. Spend time fighting for justice. These are good things. And we need to be doing them. What is the reason? What is the motivation for doing these things? Why do we do them? To look good? The early church leader Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in Greece the following. He says, "If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake and be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt without love." Folks, we're in the process of maybe determining some significant changes at Devon Community Church. But why? Why would we make any changes? We could develop the best programs. We could build the best building. We could reach the most people. Our music could be second to none. We can get to a place where we fill this auditorium five times on a Sunday. But if the foundation of what we do is not love, it is all a waste of time. Matthew was one of Jesus' followers who wrote an eyewitness account of what Jesus did and what he said, right? He tells us that one day Jesus was teaching a crowd of people, and one of them essentially asked him this question: "What's the most important thing in life?" In other words, what should I make a priority, right? What should I prioritize in my life? What should be most important to me? Jesus answered him this way: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. It's the priority. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said we must prioritize love over absolutely everything else in our lives. Every thought, every response, every act of goodwill must first pass through the filter of love, or it means nothing, nothing at all. But I'm sure we've all experienced how hard it can be to make anything, let alone love, a priority, haven't we? Unless we maybe come to a realization of how important this is, its true significance in our lives and in this world. So our second point says, in order for us to choose to love, we need to understand the importance of love. You need to have an idea of why it's important. When Jesus answered that person that I mentioned regarding what's most important, he gave that twofold reply, right? Love God, love people. He makes an interesting addendum to it. He says, all the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, in other words, the whole Old Testament portion of the Bible, are based on these two commandments. In other words, everything that has ever been written all points to these two priorities, loving God, loving people. And this was especially significant to the people of Israel at that time because their entire governance and legal structure was based upon God's law, upon the laws of Moses, as passed down to him by him. Paul even explained how love was really foundational to keeping God's law in the first place. In his letter to the church in Rome, he wrote, if you love others, you will never do them wrong. To love, then, is to obey the whole law. Now, the logic of Paul's interpretation of Jesus' command here, that love fulfills the law, seems simple enough, right? For if you love others, you're not going to hurt them. You won't covet or desire what belongs to them. If you love your coworker, you won't cheat them out of that promotion or lie to them. If you love those who wrong you, you won't want to seek revenge on them. Love fulfills all of God's law. Because if we truly love every person like Jesus loves them, we will never hurt or violate them. So we can see that right from the beginning, God had established love as the motive for obedience. That's why Jesus never said, if you keep my commandments, I'll love you. He never said that, right? But rather, John records him saying, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So he's saying, your obedience doesn't determine his love for you, but your obedience demonstrates your love for him. If you love God, you will want to obey him because you know it makes him happy. And by loving people, you're actively demonstrating the love that God has for them. And that's why Jesus chose love to be the determining factor for identifying his followers. Because as our next point says, he wants us to demonstrate the distinctness of love. The distinctness. You know, when we demonstrate Christ's love for people, it distinguishes us as his followers from the rest of the world. Jesus said in John 13:35, all people will know that you are my followers if you love each other. He could have said anything at this point, right? Here it is. Here's the hallmark of how people will know you're following me. Now, he doesn't say, they will know that you're my follower if you go to church. They'll know you're my followers if you wear nice, funky Christian t-shirts, right? Or if you have a fish on the back of your car. The qualifier, the only qualifier, is if you love each other. A watching world will be persuaded, not when our values are indoctrinated, but when they are incarnated, right? When our lives truly demonstrate God's love for them. Through Jesus, it's as though Jesus were given the entire world the right to judge you and me solely based upon our love, how we love. Because it's God's unconditional love that distinguishes his followers from the rest of the world. From the very beginning, God's plan was to develop a people, create a people who reflected his character, reflected who he is to one another. In the creation account of the Bible, it shows Father, Son, Holy Spirit conversing together. God then said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And what's that image? What's the image of God, the likeness of God? What best reflects his character and his triune nature? John sheds some light on this question in his first letter to the early church. Simply says God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God. And God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. We are as he is. The church is God's advertisement to a watching world as to how people should best live in this world. In fact, loving people like Jesus loves them will always be the best witness the church has. We are his ambassadors representing him, those around us, right? And when we love people like he loves them, it makes a difference. People take notice, and their spirits are awakened to the reality of God's love. That's why we need to constantly work on and practice love, which is our final point today, to practice the virtue of love. So how do we get better at demonstrating the distinctiveness of God's love? Well, because love is a virtue, and a virtue is a moral action, like any action, any ability, we must practice it to get better at it, right? Until it becomes second nature to us. The Christian doesn't just talk about loving their community on Sunday mornings. We must show love and care through the rest of the week. Every single day, right? So how do you practice the godly virtue of love every day? Here's your application part for today. Let me give you a few suggestions here. Number one, or the first letter A, add value to somebody every day. Add value to their lives. Love is not a feeling, right? It takes an active interest in the well-being of another person. Love acts for the benefit of others. It adds value to others. The most famous verse in the Bible, right, reveals this aspect of God's nature perfectly. God loved the people of this world so much that he didn't just sit around and do nothing. He gave his only son so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life. God loved us not because we had anything to offer him, but rather because he had something of infinite value to offer us. God loved us so that he could demonstrate his mercy to us through the person of his son. I've heard about a pastor. I may have said this already once, I don't know. But I say this every once in a while, whenever I'm going to do a wedding, because I read one time this pastor who, he did a lot of weddings. When a nervous groom would ask him, so how much do I owe you for this? He said, ah, just pay me what she's worth to you. I imagine that guy made a lot of money, right? Because the bride's of infinite value to the groom. In the same way, everyone around us is of infinite value to God. And he demonstrated that by dying for each and every one of them and promising them an abundant and eternal life with him. Because people matter so much, Jesus, they ought to matter to us too. And we therefore need to value and love them just as he loves them. Because love adds value to others. Second way to practice love is to be vulnerable to somebody every day. Be vulnerable to somebody. In other words, when you love someone, you open up your life to that person. You expose your life to them, yourself to them, right? It goes beyond superficial and sentimental feelings. It breaks down barriers. It exposes the heart. It shows trust. That's a huge commodity, folks. Think about Jesus. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth. He became vulnerable by setting aside his divinity and taking on humanity. And what did it get him? John tells us he came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. Folks, the reality is that sometimes making yourself vulnerable can bring rejection. Some people might take advantage of your openness. I've had it happen, and no doubt you've probably had it happen. Some might even be put off by it. Why are you telling me this, right? But some will see it for what it is and be drawn to a closer relationship with you. And in turn, they'll be attracted to the Jesus they see in you. You know, I can't imagine going away for vacation and not being welcome back here. Yet that's what the Bible says happened to Jesus when he came to his own people. They rejected him. Must have hurt him deeply. Then as Jesus hung on the cross, dying for those people he loved, they hurled abuses, they scorned him, they scoffed at him, they ridiculed him. Must have broke his heart. Yet it says he forgave them. You might be wondering how. I often wonder how on earth can he do that, right? How can you forgive after such a betrayal? Well, Jesus couldn't do anything else but forgive them. Because that's what love does. Forgives. In loving mankind, God became vulnerable. Coming as a babe, experiencing our pain and sorrow, even to the point of an unfair execution. And he's the example we're supposed to follow, folks. Which leads us to the most important way to practice love, and that is to sacrifice. Sacrifice for somebody every day. Because love takes a chance. It takes a risk. It goes out on a limb. It does the unexpected, the surprising. It performs acts that strengthen the heart and leave an impression on the soul. And often these acts are never forgotten. As I was writing this talk, it hit me. If our timeline in history is accurate, in 9 years from now, it will have been exactly 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again. Wow. Here's the impact of that sacrifice, right? Jesus sacrificed himself for all people, and here is 9 years away from 2,000 years later, we still remember. We still celebrate it. We still honor him. We still worship him, right? Some 2,000 years later. Corrie Ten Boom sacrificed her freedom during World War II to save people during the Holocaust. And people remember her sacrifice some 80 years later. When you sacrifice for someone, it changes them for the rest of their life. It leaves an impression on their soul. And when you're in the soul-winning business, folks, that is a priceless commodity. Being willing to sacrifice for others should, in fact, be commonplace for every follower of Jesus. As he now lives in us, his sacrificial heart should be reflected through our lives too. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church that was in Galatia, which is in modern day Turkey. He says, "It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." Excuse me. So what's Paul saying here? Because Jesus gave his life for him, for Paul, Paul has given his life to Jesus. Paul's words, his actions, his very thoughts are now filtered through the essence of Jesus, who now lives inside of him. How does he want me to live my life? Who does he want me to show his love to today? What kind of person does he want me to be? If we're honest with ourselves, I don't think many of us spend a lot of time thinking this way, do we? We just sort of go through our day-to-day like yesterday. Living in the same place, working the same job, going to the same coffee shop, doing the same things day in and day out without any awareness that maybe there might be something bigger, something better that God actually has for me or for someone else today. Folks, that mundane kind of existence doesn't sound anything like the life that Jesus promises to his followers. Listen to what John records Jesus saying and what our lives are meant to be like. He says, "I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." I think that maybe we've come to associate sacrificial living with having a lousy life. Oh, woe is me, I just give up everything for Jesus, right? But Jesus seems to be describing it quite differently in this line, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Listen again how he describes sacrificial living, real living, more, better, eternal. Why? Why would he need, he describe it like that? Because it's a life that makes a difference. It makes a difference in this world and an eternal difference in the people around you. Now, I'm not saying that you should constantly let others take advantage of you, walk all over you, but loving people sacrificially like Jesus loves them will carry a cost. But it'll also bring a sense of fulfillment and purpose like nothing else can in this world. True love is sacrificial. If there's no cost, then there's no love. As followers of Jesus, this is our homework for this week, folks, and every week. To practice the three virtues of love, add value to someone, be vulnerable to them, live sacrificially. Because in the end, the goal of the Christian life is not about having perfect theology. It's not about successfully avoiding sin, or even, not even about winning the world. Christian life is about love. It's about God's love changing us, being reflected through our lives. And guess what happens when we do that? All those other things. We want to get our theology right. We want to avoid those things that hurt God. And we want the world to know, so they can experience this amazing life that we're living, that Jesus has offered to them as well. At the beginning, I asked the question, is it possible for us to love people the same way that Jesus loves them? Can we do it? Can we love others in this way? Well, the answer is not without Jesus. You can't do it without him, right? We cannot love like him without him. He is the point of it all. The only way to love people like Jesus does is to let him love them through us. That means he has to be in us. Amen? Folks, the tremendous truth of the Bible is that God loves you. And it's by his example of love that he shows us how we should love one another, right? And the thing is, if you've not found this kind of love in your own life, it means you've not been looking in the right place. The Bible says where true love comes from, and that it, and what it has already accomplished for you. 1 John 4, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed his love for us." How? "By sending his only son into this world so that we might have life through him." This is what love is. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. So Jesus has already accomplished everything necessary for you to experience a real, a more, a better, and an eternal life with him. He defeated sin by dying on the cross. He defeated death by rising from the grave. All that's left for you to do is accept his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And if you're ready to accept God's love and begin to start living for him from now on, then if we could all bow our heads together at this time, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, but if that's what you want for your life and you've never made this decision before, would you please let me know by raising your hand quickly just so I know who I'm praying for, I'm praying with. Thanks. Now just let my words express the desire of your heart. Pray along with me silently, and God will hear you and accept you as his child. Just pray, "Father God, I now understand that if I want to experience and show real love in my relationships, I need to have a relationship with you first." The Bible says that love comes from you because you are love. And it was your love that led Jesus to the cross to die in my place, to take away my sin, take it upon himself, suffer the death that I deserve. So I confess my need for you to lead my life, Jesus. Please forgive me. Forgive me for ignoring you and not living how I should. So I turn my life to you today. Please help me to live for you from now on as long as I'm alive, and then receive me into your heaven where we'll live together forever. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. I want to ask the musicians, please make your way back. They're going to close with one more song, but if you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you please let me know? can fill in the connect card that's in front of you or online, link to the live stream. And we have some resources. I have some stuff I'd love to share with you to help you start this journey together with him, and offer any help that we might be able to give as well as a church. So